And when we get over to the sixth chapter, Jesus is dealing with finances. You know, I learned a number of years ago that God is concerned with everything that concerns us as his people. Whether it's spiritual things, whether it's emotional things, whether it's marital things, even financial things and social things, whatever concerns you concerns God. And God wants to bless and encourage us in every area of life. In fact, the premise of our whole series we've been bringing to you is that God wants us to be winners. He wants us to be victors and overcomers in every area of life. And this morning I want to share with you what the Bible has to say about being an overcomer where finances are concerned. God wants us to win in this area again. And let me just from the beginning define for you and explain to you what I mean by winning in the area of finances. Here's what I don't mean. I don't mean that God wants all of us to be mega rich people. That would be nice. That's just not the way it is. That's not the way it works. And God does want to bless us, and he doesn't want to meet all our needs. He wants to see to it that we have everything that we need while we're here in this world. We'll see some scriptures this morning that will teach us that. But I learned a long time ago that God wants to be involved in every area of my life. And Jesus came into the world to save my soul, and thank God for that. But he came to give me new life, and not just eternal life. Jesus said in John 10:10, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And so that's what this series is all about, the winning life, having abundant life, experiencing the abundance of God. And again, that doesn't mean we're too quick, I think, in some circles in the church to define abundance in terms of dollars and cents. That's not what we're doing in this series. That's what I'm doing in this message today. Here's what I want to share with you today. Let me just give you the end of it to begin with. I believe God wants us as a people to be blessed so that our needs are met. And by the way, can I expand maybe your definition of what your needs are today? Okay? Now, we would identify needs as, you know, a home and food and clothing and cars in our day and time. I guess cell phones are just about a necessity in our day and time, and all of these kinds of things. And so material things that we need, we recognize these things as needs that we have. But I want you to expand your understanding of your needs this morning to include this. Listen. The Bible tells us that we are to give 10% of our income back to the work of the Lord. Now think about that for just a moment. If God wants you to tithe, then you have a need to have at least 10% more than it's going to take to meet your material needs. God wants you to be a blessing to other people. We're going to look at that in just a moment. Beyond the tithe that goes to the local church, God wants us to always be ready that when we have an opportunity to be a blessing to people in other ways. And that may also mean financially giving a blessing, whether it's buying a meal, paying a bill for somebody who is in some trouble or whatever. And so, because God wants us to be prepared and ready and able to do that when need arises, then we have need for that additional income beyond what it takes to pay the mortgage and the food and the gas for your car and all these kinds of things. I'm just trying to get you to see today there's more to your need than just what you need. There are people that God is going to put in your path and put you in their path so that you can be a blessing to them because they're struggling and they're going through some things, and you need to be ready to take care of that need when God tells you to. So you've got to expand your understanding. Let's stop thinking about, you know, as one preacher said, about his family, he said, you know, us four and no more. And that's the way a lot of people think. Our needs just concern our household. Oh, no, they don't. Your need concerns your household and everything else that God wants you to be involved in. See? So you have a need for all of these things. And so what we're looking at here today is this. We want to get to a place where understanding all of these needs that we have, we want to get to a place where we don't worry about finances. We're not anxious about money. We're not concerned about how we're going to pay this bill, pay that bill, meet that need. We're going to get to a place of trusting the Lord where we don't worry about money anymore. I'm not putting dollars and cents on anything. I'm just saying we're going to get to a place where we really do believe God to take care of us and provide everything that we need so that we don't worry at all about finances anymore. Okay. That's the end of my message for you today. For me, that's the definition of real financial victory and financial success. To get to the place where money doesn't control me and money doesn't worry me because I have faith in God to meet all of my needs, whatever those needs might be. So that's the end of the message. Let's preach the middle of it. Look at Matthew chapter 6 with me. Jesus is talking about this very thing in Matthew chapter 6. It would probably interest you to know that a lot of what Jesus had to teach in the Gospels, a lot of what Jesus had to teach had to do with money. It had to do with money, finances. See, because God cares about every area about your life. Pick up in verse 25, and let me just say, we won't read 19 to 24. Matthew chapter 6, 19 to 24. These verses are also talking about money, finances, and being faithful, listen, being faithful to be generous and not to be a hoarder. That's what those verses in verse 22 and 23, when you read those verses, they appear to be completely out of the context. But I promise you the context in those verses is still money. When he talks about having a good eye, that's a Hebrewism. That's a Hebrew idiom that simply means to be generous. If you have a good eye, you're a generous soul. If you have a bad eye, you're a miserly person, okay? You're an evil person, a miserly, selfish person. And so Jesus is encouraging us in those verses of Scripture to be generous with our finances. Not let our finances control us, but to stay in control of our finances. And don't let money become your God. Don't let money be the thing that you live for. Let God be the thing that you live for, and let Him take care of everything else. That's what these next verses are all about, beginning in verse 25, where Jesus says, "For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who are you, who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life?" You know, if you could add an hour to your life, some of us would be, we live a couple hundred years, wouldn't we? "Why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow, for they do not toil nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all of these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you." Father, I pray this morning that you would open the eyes of our understanding to realize just how deep your love is for us and how good and how faithful you want to be to us to truly meet our every need. I pray that you would help us to see the principles that are given to us in the scripture today that will lead to victory in this area of our life, even the financial area, where we can come to the place where we never worry again about money. Because we have you. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So the whole series, as I've said already, is about learning that God wants us to be conquerors and overcomers in every area of life. And we talked about trials and tribulations that we go through in life and how God wants us to lean into Him, to run to Him, to trust in Him in the midst of those things, to draw strength from Him. The Bible says that when we trust the Lord in the difficulties that we're facing, the tests and trials that we're facing in life, when we draw near to the Lord draws near to us. And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that when we're going through hard times, God's grace is always more than sufficient to give us the strength that we need to get through the difficulties that we're facing, whatever they may be. Paul actually went so far as to say, therefore I will glory in my tribulations, knowing that when I'm in the middle of those tribulations, God's grace is going to find me, strengthen me, and help me to overcome what I'm going through. And that's his mentality, needs to be ours as well. Doing things God's way. In fact, that's essentially what this whole series is about. No matter what we're going through in life, the tests and the trials, the battle of the mind that we talked about, the negativity, the insecurity, the doubts, the fears, all of these things that run through our minds, all of these things the enemy is always planting in our minds all the time. Learning to lean into the Lord. To stop listening to the lies of the evil one and start listening to what God says about us and his opinion of us and what he can do for us and trusting that everything that he says will come to pass when we believe in him and lean on him. Learning how to live life God's way. That's really what this series is all about. In every situation, learning how to live God's way in the midst of that situation. We talked about marriage. We talked about how we can have a winning marriage when we do marriage God's way. Really what we're talking about in all of these things is learning how to walk in the Lordship of Jesus Christ regardless of the circumstances. Knowing that Jesus is Lord. It's difficult sometimes when we're going through hard times to remember Jesus is Lord over this difficulty. And because he's Lord over it, we'll triumph through it. And he'll give us his victory. Walking in the Lordship of Jesus in all of these things. In a marriage, a victorious, a winning marriage is a marriage where a man and a woman come together having made Jesus Christ Lord of their lives. They now make Jesus Lord of that marriage and make a commitment to be the person that God wants them to be, he and she, in that marriage relationship. And what we saw is that in a marriage relationship, both parties are to come together to serve their mate in the marriage relationship and to serve and to surrender and to submit and to see to it that your mate has the best possible life. This is living out a marriage relationship in God's way. But listen, in order for us to understand, in order for us to know God's way, how many of you know we have to know God's word? God's will is reserved and revealed in his word to us. Brothers and sisters, if we are going to be content to hold the word of God at arm's length and very rarely ever read it and almost never study it, we're never really going to know what God's will is, what God's way is. And we're going to find ourselves, we will be pulled back into the patterns of the world that's around us. And we'll live like the world instead of living like God, and we won't experience the victory that the Lord has for us. There's a passage of scripture that I learned early on also in my spiritual journey about the importance of the Word of God. Do you understand this morning that that book Hopefully most of you got that book in your lap today. That book, that Bible, is the most unique book in all of the world. In all of the world. The words that are on those pages. The Bible itself tells us that those words are God-breathed, inspired by God. The writer of Hebrews says that the Word of God is alive and active and powerful and able to discern the thoughts and divide between the soul and the spirit, sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible tells us that no word from God is void of the power to bring itself to pass. That's literally what the angel told Mary when he was telling her how the Holy Spirit was going to come upon her and she was going to bear the Messiah of God. Nothing shall be impossible with God, he said. Literally, that phrase is, no word from God is void of power and cannot bring itself to pass. And he had delivered her the word of God. And what the angel is saying is, Mary, what I've said to you, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's the word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, that caused a virgin to give birth. This is the power of God's word. This is the difference. Jesus was talking with the disciples, the 12, and then a multitude, and he was talking about how he said, you need to eat my flesh and you need to drink my blood. And they didn't understand what he was talking about. Christianity was actually thought to be cannibalistic in the beginning because of those teachings of Jesus. Of course, he's talking about communion. He's talking about taking the life of Jesus into our own hearts when he's talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He's talking about communion, coming into covenant relationship with God, becoming one with God. But a lot of people didn't understand what Jesus said, and they quit following him. Jesus turned to the 12. He said, do you guys want to leave too? Peter says, Lord, where would we go? Listen to this. You have the words of life. Your words, they bring life. And there's power in the Word of God when the Holy Spirit bathes it and plants it as a seed into your heart. And that Word will produce fruit in your life as well. And so I came to understand the power of the Word of God, the uniqueness of the Bible. And I learned this passage. Let me see if I can find it real quickly from Hosea chapter 4. Hosea came along to the nation of Israel and he rebukes them because they've not been faithful to the Word of God. They've not listened to it. They've not heeded it. They've not practiced it. And as a result, watch what happens in their life. Hosea chapter 4 verse 1. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land. Because there is, listen, no faithfulness, no kindness, or knowledge of God in the land. There's swearing, deception, murder, stealing, adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed, and therefore the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes, along with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky and also the fish of the sea. They all disappear. Yet let no one find fault, and let none offer reproof, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. For they will stumble by day, and the prophet will also stumble with you by night. And I will destroy your nation. Verse 6, look at this. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being my priest. Hear the word of the Lord. Hear what the prophet is saying to the nation of Israel. You have rejected the word of God. And because you have rejected the word of God, there's no kindness, there's no mercy, there's no compassion, there's no knowledge of God in the land. And because there's no knowledge of God, because you've rejected the word of God, you have brought destruction upon yourself. So we can either heed the word of God and find blessing, or we can reject the word of God and find destruction. How many of you understand that the choice is always ours? The choice is always ours as the people of the Lord. Let me see if I can quickly find this. Two passages from the book of Proverbs regarding the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 16 is the first one I want to look at. Proverbs chapter 16 verse 20 says, "He who gives attention to the word will find good. He who gives attention to the word will find good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord." But now look at Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 13. Proverbs 13:13 says, "The one who despises the word will be in debt to it." The one who despises the word, there's a price for not valuing God's word in our lives. And so we want to know what God has to say about how we're supposed to live our lives. This is the key to you and I living the victory that God wants us to have. It's the key to winning, to living the winning life. It's living our lives according to the Word of God. So let's look and see what the Word has to say about how we live a victorious life, even in the area of finances. We saw here in Matthew chapter 6, just to make a couple of comments about this particular passage of Scripture. He tells us in Matthew chapter 6 that we're not to worry about finances, but rather we're to trust in God. He says, look at how God takes care of all of creation. Everything in creation finds all of its needs met because God loves everything in creation and He takes care of it. Well, if God loves creation and will take care of it the way that He does, won't He also take care of you as His prime created being in all the earth? The one created in His likeness and in His image, won't He take care of you? If He'll take care of all the world. In fact, I love the way he says, look at the lilies of the field, how they clothe themselves. He says, not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself the way these lilies do. Do you understand that Solomon was the richest man in the history of the world and could clothe himself better than anybody in the world? And yet Jesus said, the lilies of the field, they clothe themselves better than Solomon. And those lilies in the field, God did that, and if God did it for them, God will do it for you and I as well. God will take care of us, He's telling us in these verses of Scripture. But He says one other thing in verse 33. He says the key to coming to the place where we don't worry about the problems in this world, worry about our needs, worry about what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we're going to wear, all of these kind of things, how we're going to live, all this kind of stuff. He says the key is being sure, first and foremost, in verse 33, you get your priorities in order. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You don't seek the money to pay the bills, to buy the food, to pay the rent, or all of these things. What you pursue is you pursue the Lord. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And when you take care of God the way that He tells you to, then God will take care of you and see to it that all of your needs are met. And notice, by the way, He says in verse 33, all of these things will be added to you. They'll be added. You're not figure out where it's coming from. God will see to it that it will come your way. Jesus says the cure for worry and anxiety where money is concerned is putting God first, living your financial life His way, when we do that, he'll see to it that we have everything that we need. Now, what does it mean then to live our financial life God's way? What does it mean to live God's way where money is concerned? Well, obviously, you and I are supposed to take care of, we're supposed to pay our bills. We're supposed to be responsible. When we have debt, we're supposed to pay those things, okay? We're supposed to live within our means, pay our bills. God will see to it that we have the money that we need to pay for the food, the clothing, the home, and all of these kinds of things when we put God first. But paying our bills, brother and sister, isn't our first priority where our money is concerned. Let me show you again from the book of Proverbs what our first priority is where handling our finances is concerned. What God says our first priority is supposed to be about. In Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. The writer of Proverbs says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all of your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. He said the first priority, the first thing that you're supposed to do with the income that you receive from whatever it is you do for a living, the first thing you're supposed to do with the income that you receive, you're supposed to honor God. You're supposed to recognize that everything that you've got has come from God, and therefore you're going to honor God with the first portion of what you receive from your income. As Malachi tells us, Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe. The word tithe means one-tenth. And so he says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. The storehouse in the New Testament, the equivalency would be the local church. And so he says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and see if I won't pour out a blessing for you. That first tenth goes to the Lord to honor God. This is how we handle finances according to God's word and according to God's way. We give to God first. Not ourselves, not even to our bills, but we give to God the first portion of what we receive. Now, people will often say, particularly when you're talking about the tithing, well, but suppose you can't afford to give that much money. Well, you know, I understand that. We've been in tight places before where this doesn't look like it makes any sense whatsoever to continue to give offerings to the church. And yet we realized many years ago that the Bible tells us, listen, that when we give, God's going to give back to us again. So the reality of the fact is, even though we think in the natural it looks like we can't afford to give, the truth of the matter is, spiritually speaking, you can't afford not to give when you get into places like that. You've got to keep giving and trusting God to continue to meet your needs in situations like that. There's several examples of this in the Bible. There was a widow. In the New Testament, Jesus was sitting in the treasury in the temple. He's watching people give offerings into the treasury in the temple. And there was a widow who had two little copper coins. That's all the money she had. That was it. And she brought those two coins and she put them in the offering box in the temple. She literally gave everything that she had to the temple and to the work of the Lord. Why would she give everything away? Clearly she understands that when you give, God's going to give back to you again. And Jesus didn't stop her. In fact, Jesus honored her for giving everything that she had. Why? Because Jesus knows because of her giving, God's going to take care of her and see to it that all of her needs are met. There's another widow in the Old Testament. She's living in the midst of a drought and a famine. It's been going on for years. She's got enough flour. She's got enough oil to make one little piece of bread, one little bread cake for her and her son. It's the last that they've got. She's going to make it. They're going to eat it. And her anticipation is they're going to die because that's the end of it. There's nothing left. Prophet shows up while she's out gathering sticks, getting ready to make that last cake. prophet of God looks at the woman and he says, you go in and make that bread cake just as you're planning on, but when that thing is done, you bring it to me. You give it to me. Most of us probably would have slapped that prophet right in the mouth. Take that woman's last piece of bread. What is the matter with you? But the prophet knows when you give, God will give to you again. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. The woman went in, baked the piece of bread, brought it out, gave it to the prophet, and he ate it. And the Bible said every day, from that point on through the rest of that drought, probably a couple more years, every day she went into her kitchen. She opened her cupboard. There was flour. There was oil. There was enough for another meal for another day. Day in, day out, for the rest of that drought and famine, God supernaturally provided for a person who was willing to give everything. You understand that handling our finances God's way, a major part of that is going to be willing to let it go, willing to give it. This is how, brother and sister, this is how we prove our faith in God. If we can't let go of our finances, it's likely that we're trusting in those finances to meet our needs, and we're not really trusting God. But when we can give the last little bit that we've got, we're proving we're not trusting in what we've got. We're trusting in the God who will give it. And we know that He's going to meet our needs and continue to bless us. There's a church in the New Testament, the church of Philippi, whom the Bible said, Paul actually wrote, he wrote to the Corinthian church and he was bragging on the church of Philippi. He was bragging about their generosity and their faithful support to him. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he says, guys, you know this church in Philippi, these people over there, they didn't look like they had anything at all. And yet in spite of the lack that was apparent outwardly, they begged me to take another offering from them. I've been doing this for over 40 years, guys. I don't recall a single time anybody ever came up to me and said, Pastor, I beg you to take my offering. The church in Philippi begged Paul to take another offering for the poor because they knew that when they gave, God would meet all their needs. In fact, it's to that church that Paul makes that promise. Philippians 4:19. Most of us can quote it. Most of us probably have. But I wonder how many of us have actually met the condition that leads to the promise. It was because of their sacrificial giving that Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 4:19 and said, therefore my God will meet all of your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Because you've sacrificed, God will see to it you've got every need met. Giving is a big part of handling finances in the proper way in the eyes of God. It's not just the tithing. It's almsgiving. It's meeting the needs of people that we run across who are struggling and they need somebody to step up and help them out. Ephesians, actually, there's a verse in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28 where Paul says, let him, he's talking to some rascals, and he says, let him who steals, steal no longer. Quit stealing. Quit living a dishonest life. Get a job. Make some money for yourself. Let him who steals, steal no longer. But let him work with his own hands. So that, now watch this. Paul says, let him get a job and work and have an income so that he will have to give to those who are in need. Notice the priority that Paul puts on our income. Paul didn't say, go out and get a job so you can pay your own bills. Obviously, we're supposed to be responsible. Obviously, we're supposed to pay our own bills. But the priority where God is concerned, is that we're always looking beyond ourselves. We're not just concerned with ourselves, but we're concerned about the needs of others that are around us and looking for opportunity to be a blessing to people in the name of the Lord. Do you understand this is how we open doors to witness to people? There's another verse of scripture, and I can remember where it is, Psalms or Proverbs 1, that says this, listen, a man's gift will make room for him. A man's gift will make room for him. It's just a simple and honest truth that he's telling us there. Nothing will open the heart of another human being like blessing that human being before you try to witness to them. You try to witness to somebody without doing anything for them, they're probably not going to listen. But you take them out and buy them a good dinner. They'll listen to you because a man's gift makes room. And our responsibility as the people of God is to be handling our finances not in such a way that we hoard to ourselves, but rather that we use what God has given to try to be a blessing to anybody that we can, while at the same time being responsible to take care of our own bills and to meet those responsibilities. There's one other thing I want to share with you quickly this morning to close. One other secret that the New Testament teaches us about being victorious, being successful where finances are concerned, living a worry-free life where finances are concerned. Doing finances God's way means having faith in God where our money is concerned. Doing finances God's way means having our priorities in order. It's not just about me. It's about others and their needs as well. It's about knowing the primary purpose of our income. Primary purpose of your income, honor God, bless people. That's the primary purpose of our income. But one other point that the New Testament teaches us, and it's a point that will help us to come to that place of faith in the Lord and peace where finances are concerned. Paul writes to us about it in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. Let me read this for you. Paul says, godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by, watch this, contentment. Contentment. Contentment is a word that most of us don't understand. Don't live by. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out either. If we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. For those who want to get rich and fall into temptation and a snare, many foolish, harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. One reason that a lot of people are stressed and worried and anxious about finances is because they've never learned, listen to me, they've never learned to be content with what they have. We're always wanting more. Always got to have something new. Always got to have something better. Always got to have something bigger. Never content with what we've got. I'm looking around this room this morning, and I guarantee you, just about everybody in this room has more junk in your life and stuff that you don't even do anything with. And you've got more stuff like that in your home than most of the people in the rest of the world will ever collect for all of their lifetime. And yet, we're never content. We're never happy with what we've got. Never content and just thankful for what God has given to us. And so we spend our money on things that we don't need, money that we don't have, on things that we don't need. We spend more money than we make. We go into debt. We worry about banks and credit cards and repossessions and how am I going to pay for this and how am I going to pay for that and all of these kinds of things. Because we've never learned the secret of contentment. Paul tells us how he came to be content. In Philippians again, that fourth chapter. In a passage of scripture, by the way, and this is my last passage. Philippians chapter 4 verse 13 is one of the most abused verses of scripture in the Bible. Philippians 4:13, and everybody knows it. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we use that verse to talk about climbing mountains and, you know, getting up in front of people and speaking and all kinds of things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, I think there's probably some truth there, but that's not at all what Paul was talking about when he used that verse of scripture. Listen to what Paul was talking about and listen to Philippians 4:13 in context. Paul is once again praising the Philippian people for their faithful giving to his ministry. And he says in verse 10 of Philippians chapter 4, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked an opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned, look at verse 11, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. I have learned it. Being content, listen, being content is something you have to learn. It doesn't come natural for us. Most of us want all the time. We want something new. We want something bigger. We want something better. We want more. We want all the time. The psalmist says in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. See, when the Lord is your shepherd, when the Lord is your provider, when the Lord is your caregiver, when the Lord is your caretaker, you don't need anything else. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And it's something that we all have to learn as human beings because our human nature is greedy and is always wanting more. Paul says in verse 11 of Philippians 4, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul says, let me just paraphrase it for you real quick, it would be done. Paul says it doesn't matter whether I've got a little bit or whether I've got a lot. Paul says it doesn't matter whether I'm living in abundance or I'm living in lack. Paul says none of these things matter because I've got Jesus and He's all I need. I can do all things. I can live in abundance because I've got Jesus. I can live in lack because I've got Jesus. I can live with a little because I've got Jesus. I can live with a lot because I've got Jesus. That's what he's talking about. Having Jesus in his life and putting Jesus first place in everything. And because he's got Jesus, being content where he is. Paul said it. You didn't bring anything into this world. You're not taking anything out either. They can stuff all they want to in that casket. It ain't going nowhere but in the ground. You're not taking anything out of this world. We need to learn to be content with what we've got. And if we can learn the secret of contentment, if we can learn to have faith in God, if we can learn to be content with what we've got, if we can learn to trust God for what we're going to need in the future, then we have no reason to ever worry about anything again, because God has it all. And if we can get to that place, brother and sister, that's the place of financial victory and success. That's the place of living the winning life. Let's pray together. And Father, we thank you this morning that you have the place of victory for every circumstance of life. We thank you that you've called us to be victorious as we live by faith in you. Help us to trust you in all things, God, and to cast the care of all things on you, knowing that you care for us. And we thank you, Father, for delivering us from a spirit of worry, anxiety, stress, and fear as we learn to trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's stand together this morning as we bring our service.